that well. I wish I could be that polished when I did. Well, it's good to see you in our first Bible class of 2024. You're here and I'm here and we've got Bibles here so we can open up the Word of God and just share it together. We're getting pretty close to the end of this Bible class. We're in chapter 14 tonight. I'm going to try, if it's possible, to get towards the end of chapter 15 tonight. And if I'm able to do that, we'll try next week to finish up this Romans Bible class. And one thing about the Pauline epistles, there are times that he packs the theology very densely. And when that happens, we have to slow down. Like in the mid-chapters of Romans, we had to slow down to really open up all the nuances of that densely packed theology. But then in chapters 15 and 16, things are more sparse, so we're able to pick up just a little bit. So we're hoping that we're going to be able to perhaps finish the Bible study next session. The next Bible class that we'll be doing, we'll take a week off. Whenever this ends, we'll take a week off. Then we'll start a new Bible class, which will be entitled A Deep Dive into the Bible. And the subtitle is How to Study the Bible. And I encourage you to come out for that. It'll be a short Bible study. I don't know, 3, 4, 5 weeks, something like that. But we're going to try to share with you what our hearts should be as we approach Bible study. We're going to try to give you the confidence of knowing that you have already been equipped. God has already given you an unction internally so that you can interpret the Bible. You can go down into the Word and pull out all of the riches, not all of the riches, but many of the riches that are in the Word of God. So we'll be sharing some of the tools that are required for appropriate Bible study. We'll show you some of the methods and methodologies that you can use to do interpretation. And we're hoping that by the end of that class, that you'll be more equipped in your own personal. We want to supercharge your Bible study so that when you're by yourself and no pastor's there, you can dig down into that Word and you can pull up more of the riches of God's Word than you perhaps have in the past. And so we'll be starting that deep dive into the Bible. If you are a laity speaker, I encourage you strongly to try to get in on all of the sessions. If you can't get in on it, listen to it in the sermon archives, because we are going, there are things that Pastor Taylor and I have had to learn over the course of, well, me, over the course of 30 years. And nobody was there to teach me, but we've learned those things and we want to share them with you. I was speaking with one of the brothers this past Sunday. And weeks ago, maybe months ago, I had showed him a certain tool, a Bible app that you could have on your phone. And this week he came back. He goes, man, this Bible app is crazy good. And he started telling me all of the functionality that was in it. And so it was just good to see that he was able to use it and appreciate the power that it brought to his Bible study. So we'll go ahead and dig straight into where we left off last week. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 14 and chapter 15. If you remember from the last session, Paul was talking about the Christians, the Jewish Christians, who had this cultural mindset that you cannot eat certain meats. Or that you could eat no meat, as a matter of fact. And then the new Christians that felt their full liberty, especially Gentiles, felt their full liberty in Christ, they would eat meat. And it was causing somewhat of a conflict in the church. And so Paul is teaching that we need to be careful that we keep the core principles of Christianity as core principles, and we don't pull peripheral things into the core of our Christian beliefs. And so one of the issues that they dealt with is that the issue over eating meat or not eating meat, it was culturally ingrained. And I think maybe we have a problem looking back that far to see the impact, how deeply this would be rooted within the personality of the Jewish peoples, because this was handed down from their fathers, who handed who received it from their fathers. This was a generational teaching. And so before we get started, I want to share just one very quick example of this using the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse 10. It says this, and Peter was on the rooftop. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Now, this is all meat. These are all sources of meat, dietary meat. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now, if you slow down and you take a good look at that, he heard this, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat." He said, "No, Lord." He knew that that came from the Lord. And he said, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. So it gives you a sense of the cultural inset of how people dealt with meat in those days. And so that's what Paul is dealing with here. And he says, "If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of." And so this is within the confines of Christianity. Paul is giving us a principle. In this case, it has to do with eating meat, but it's a principle across the board. And he says, if your brother, this again is within the confines of Christianity, if he's being grieved because your liberty to eat meat is causing him grief, then are you not going to deal with him in a loving way? And in one scripture, Paul said, if my brother's offended if I eat meat, then I will eat no meat. It's one meal. It's one meal, no meat, so that my brother can survive, so that he doesn't violate his conscience. And so it's important for us then to take this same principle across all aspects of life. All of us in here are at different levels of maturity. All of us in here have different convictions. There are things I know in my own life is nowhere written in the Word of God that I can or can't do certain things, but I have a conviction in my own heart about certain things. And the thing is, because I have that conviction, I can't condemn you, because it's a peripheral matter of Christianity. It's not one of the core tenets. An example, I wear no jewelry. I haven't had on a piece of jewelry in well over 20 years. It's a conviction that I have with the Lord. But there's nothing wrong with you having on jewelry. There's nothing wrong with you having a ring or a watch or whatever that you have, as long as it's modest. And so this is what Paul is talking about, that I don't use where I'm at in the Lord and my convictions to try to stretch them over and impose them upon other people. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat. In other words, that which we have a conviction over, don't let it be used as a destruction to your brother. Because here's the thing. If it violates your conscience, it is sin. Even if the next person can do it, it doesn't violate their conscience at all. If it violates your conscience, then it's sin and you should not do that. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. And let not then thy good be evil spoken of. And what he's saying is that you found, the good liberty that you found in the Lord, don't use it in such a way that it's evil spoken of by someone else. Now, with that being said, we as Christians have to walk in discernment. Because here I've highlighted in both places, this is with regard to thy brother for whom Christ died. You see the highlighting on the screen. There will always be attempts by the people in the world to use the Bible to manipulate God's people. And I'll give you an example. Many of you may have ran into this during the COVID period. When you had the government,
you had trying to make you take a vaccination. Your employer was trying to make you take a vaccination. And then there were segments of society that would come to the Christian and say, if you love your neighbor, does anybody remember that? Do you remember? If you loved your neighbor, you would take this untested, ineffective vaccine. If you loved your neighbor, it's the Christian thing to do. So you and I have to have discernment to know when we're doing something to the benefit of our brother and when we're being manipulated by an outsider. And so again, this passage, verse 15 and 16, has to do with if thy brother, verse 15, for whom Christ died. It's not talking about the unbelieving society of anti-Christians trying to manipulate the church. And so we need to be clear on that. Is everybody with me tonight? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. And so Paul's point in this first phrase is that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not the peripheral matters. That's not what the kingdom is comprised of. But the kingdom of God, here it is, righteousness, meaning right-mindedness, walking in righteousness before God. Peace means that you're no longer in rebellion against our Creator, and joy in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Ghost. Those are the central tenets. That's how we should live out our salvation. That's how we should walk out our relationship with Christ. And too often we try to go outside and we bring in issues that really have no direct impact on Christianity. I'll give you an example of one that perhaps even today people are struggling with. Since I grew up as a little boy, the two or three generations, whatever has come and gone since then, tattoos have become a big thing. When I was a young man, people didn't have tattoos. I went into the Navy. Navy guys have tattoos. I opted not to get one. Marine people have many times a tattoo, USMC or something like that. But now everybody has tattoos. I mean, all people have. Well, it says in Leviticus not to put markings on your body. But the reality is a lot of people have tattoos. Well, so you can't beat someone up who now gives their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. They made a decision 10 years earlier and got a tattoo or whatever, and now they become a member. We can't treat them differently because they made a decision sometime past that the people I've talked to that had a tattoo older than 10 years, for the most part, they wish they hadn't ever got one. And the people that will be coming in over the next 10 years, the tattoos will be full sleeves. They'll be up to their neck. They'll be across their eyebrows. And we as Christians have to be able to receive them. Because if Jesus Christ saved them, you can't look at what they did. How many remember who Brother Bob is? Brother Bob. Brother Bob had a long tattoo. And he told me, he said, I wish I had never got this. But the point is that, brother, well, I wish you never did too, but it's there now, and there's nothing we can do, but we're still brothers. And so this is the same type of mindset that Paul was preaching to them. You having a tattoo or you eating meat or not eating meat, it has nothing to do with the fact that you and I are brothers and or sisters. In our hour, we have people that are vegan. We have, in this ministry, we have people that are vegan. We have people that are all the way vegetarian. Well, that doesn't make them any less because they have a different dietary preference than I may have. And so we just have to be careful not to take these outside peripheral items and let them impact our relationship within the body of Christ. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify one another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. And so I've highlighted here, for meat destroyeth not the things of God. Whether a person eats meat or whether they don't eat meat, it doesn't have any impact on their salvation. Whether a person has a tattoo or doesn't have a tattoo, if Jesus Christ saved them, it has no impact on their walk with God. Now, there are some things that do have impact. If they're walking in unrighteousness, well, the scripture just said the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we have to have that discernment whether this is a person who loves God, who is just dealing with what life dealt them in the case of a tattoo or something of that nature. So we just have to love them because they had no power over, they can't undo it, right? It's done. They can't undo it. For meat destroyeth not the work of God, and all these other peripheral matters that we can easily allow to impact us, they do not impact the work of God in the heart. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Now, what is being said here is that if you are violating your conscience, if you see someone else, for example, let's just use Peter, his example. Lord, I have never eaten anything uncommon or clean. But then he sees Paul eating meat, and he violates his own conscience to do what Paul is doing, but it's not well with his soul. Well, to him is sin, to him is evil. And so there, all of us, again, at different maturation levels, all of us with different convictions, make sure you don't violate your conscience. If you're not violating your conscience and you can get away with it before God, have at it. But you know, let me back up. But it's important that we be honest with ourselves. I'm at a place now, I can't litter. I can't throw a piece of paper on the ground. God won't let me do that. There's no scripture in the Bible that says, thou shalt not litter. But I can't throw a piece of paper on the ground. God will make me go pick it up and put it in my pocket. And so you have to be honest that you're doing all that you can do without violating your conscience in the least bit, to the extent that you can. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Now let's talk about this. No matter what the issue is, if it's causing your brother to stumble, you need to check that thing and figure out not whether you can or cannot do it, how can you not be a stumbling block for your brother? Rather than making your brother stumble, how can you be a source of edification to build them up? So it's whether it's good or not to eat flesh or to drink wine or any other thing, the bigger concern for the Christian is that we not make our brother to stumble or to violate his conscience or to weaken him. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. In other words, just because you may have come to a place that you can do whatever, it doesn't violate your conscience, you have matured to a place that you understand this has nothing to do, well, you don't have to boast about that to people that can't really walk at that level yet. You walk at your level. If you have that level of faith, have it to yourself so that you don't become a stumbling block. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned, if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so Paul boils it right down here to what the issue really is. Is it or is it not well with your soul? Whatever that thing is it or is it not well with your soul? Does it bring conviction upon you? Now, I'm sure there's people right here, certainly across the web, the online experience, that can open up a piece of gum and take the paper and just throw it somewhere. I can't even throw it in the back of my own truck. God, don't let me do that, because it'll fly out and it'll litter. Does anybody have convictions like that? And so if it violates your conscience, you should not do it. And he that doubteth is damned. The word damned should have been condemned. Meaning that if what you're doing it, and it's not well with your soul, it's not an effort of faith, then it brings condemnation upon you. Because he eateth not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So whatever we do, even though it's not written in the scripture, but it violates your conscience, that thing to you, not to everybody, to you, is both sin and it is evil behavior because your conscience is reacting to it. It doesn't matter who else is doing it, yes or no, it doesn't matter. If it violates your conscience to you alone, it is sin. Chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, when it says we then that are strong, what it's talking about that are more matured in faith, it doesn't mean that we're elevated above others. It just means that those that are more mature in their faith, instead of boasting of their maturity, they ought to bear the infirmities, the weakness of the weak. And this is what Paul is saying, is that if my brother's offended that I eat meat, then I will eat no meat. I will be more concerned about his infirmity than I am about my liberty to have meat with this particular meal. Let us not please ourselves. Boy, that's pretty tough, isn't it? Let us not please ourselves. It means that we esteem our brother higher than ourselves, and our chief concern is, am I going to have a negative impact on this person who may not be at the same level of maturity that I'm at, or may not have the same tenure within Christianity that I have, or the same understanding of the Bible that I have? Am I going to please myself because I know that it's well, that God doesn't mind, there's no conviction in my heart? Or am I going to be concerned about my brother and not cause him to bring condemnation upon himself? That's the question. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And Paul is getting ready to go into this argument, really, that we are to do as Christ did. Christ, when he was here, he did nothing to please himself. Of all the miracles that he did, one of the gospel writers said, if all of the miracles were written down, the world could not contain the books. Of all of those miracles, he did not one miracle for himself. Not one. Not once did he make the rocks and the bread to meet his own need. Everything that he did for other people. Now, that's our example. We may never get to that level because he is the most mature of all of us. We may never get to that level, but that's the bullseye. That's the target that we're looking at, that we spend our lives, our strength, our attention to be a support and an edifying influence in other people's lives rather than to lift ourselves up so that other people look at us and say, oh, if only I were like him. And this is very common in Christianity now, where people lift themselves up. They put themselves in such a position so people look at them and think that they got it all together, when in fact, none of us have it all together. For even as Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, Paul is laying out the fact that The four Gospels that were written, whatever was written aforetime was written so that you and I could read it. We could read it, the literal historical aspects of it. We could look at it symbolically. We could look at it allegorically. And we could extract information that helps us to learn to live our lives. So we look at Jesus. We look at how he walked in public ministry, meek and lowly. Never serving himself, always serving others. That's what Paul is really talking about here. He's saying those things were written aforetime for our learning, so that we could extract information to understand how we're to live our lives. And this is something that Paul said from time to time in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He hits this exact same point. He says, now all these things, speaking of the Old Testament stories, happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the worlds have come. So all of the Old Testament stories, and God gave Paul grace that he could look into the Old Testament stories and he could bring up revelations that no one in 4,000 years could see. And Paul would look right in there and he would see it. That's what the book of Galatians is. That's what the book of Romans is. Realize that Paul never met Jesus Christ in the flesh, in real life. So when Jesus was resurrected, the apostles who had walked with him, they began to walk and they began to preach the resurrection from the dead. That's what they preached because that's what they knew. We saw him die, we saw him buried, and we saw him resurrected from the grave. That was the message of the original apostles as they went out. But when Paul got saved, Paul began to reveal what it meant, which is the book of Romans. Here's what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ actually meant. So that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Jesus Christ. So what he's saying here then is that just as Jesus did not serve himself, he served others, that you and I should walk in such a way that we're like-minded according to Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us admonition. He is the one who set the example as to what our attitude and what our walk should be like. So that ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is simply saying this, that if we would edify and lift up one another, rather than to take the opposite mindset and present ourselves as the great one, it would reduce and even eliminate the schisms and divisions that are in the body. It would reduce them almost. You know, we're so goofy as human beings. Have you ever noticed how goofy we are? We look at each other and we say, just because this person's a different color than I am, they must be different than I am. And there are actually churches where the whole church is all one color. And nobody else wants to go there because they're all one color. Is this too real? Are you all okay? I've never had that mindset. Christ Unveiled, when we first started, I don't know how it happened. It just happened. We were a black church. We were all black. There were no white faces. And it was driving me mad. We did everything to try to find, we got to break this color barrier. How do we do it? And it was so ridiculous when we sent out postcards. We used to send postcards in the mail and we'd have congregation members, you know, just come join us. And we would actually have to go buy stock photography of people of light complexion and put it on our postcards so that we looked like we were multi-ethnic. And it's funny, Brother Philip Pascal, he was the first white brother that came. He's been here forever. And it was very funny. He came and he stayed with us, and I was so happy. I was just so happy that Brother stayed. And I asked him about it one time. I go, you know, we're really, just really glad you stayed with us, brother, because we need to break this color barrier. And he said in his Texas draw, he said, when I was in Vietnam, I was the only white guy in a black platoon. He said, and when we sat in the bush in Vietnam, he said, I noticed the ants were eating me up just like it was eating up them black brothers. He said, so I guess we're all the same. And ever since then, we've broken through that color barrier, and thank God for that. But the point that the scripture is making, that we should all be of one mind and we should all glorify God with one mouth and one heart, and there shouldn't be schisms and divisions within the body of Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So his first phrase, whereof receive ye one another as Christ also received us, he's just simply reiterating, Christ is the template. Christ is the bullseye. He's the target. He's the example for all of us. And just as Christ received you, even though you didn't have it all together, that we then are to receive someone else, even though they may not have it all together. And I can tell you, as this harvest comes in, this end-time harvest, we're going to have to get used to some people coming in. Sin is taking a more deadly toll now than it ever has on human lives. It's not just people coming in with tattoos and piercings. People are going to come in with the wrong sex. They're going to come in with the wrong hormones. And we're going to have to give them the love of Christ, because no matter how messed up that person is, there's still a soul in there, and God wants that soul. And so it's going to be on you and I to be able to maintain the unity within the body of Christ when people come in that are perhaps not from the same culture that we're from. If they give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, they get to grow with us. And remember, Jesus said, the publicans and the harlots are going to beat some of us in. Because when they get saved, they're going to realize, man, my life. Do you remember when you got saved and you realized how upside down your life was? Well, imagine when somebody gets saved now. You know, it's upside down three times. And so we have to be in a place that we can be the vessels that God uses to edify those that come in. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, which is a term that is synonymous with the Jewish nation, a minister unto the Jews for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made by the Father. And so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, meaning that Jesus, he's a little bit shifting his conversation now. Jesus was not only a minister for the Jewish nation, but ultimately also for the Gentile nations. And Paul is still dealing with the cultural hangups that we have. The first one he dealt with was eating meat or not eating meat. Now he goes to another more inset discrimination that they had, in that the Jews just felt like the Gentiles were just, you know, they're just Gentile dogs. I mean, even if they proselyte to Judaism, I mean, they're still just Gentiles. That was kind of their attitude. And so Paul, now being the apostle to the Gentiles, he has to plow through this cultural discrimination as well, saying that Jesus was not only the minister unto the Jews, but unto the Gentiles also, that they might glorify God because of his great mercy, as it is written. And this is what I love about Paul. Whenever he's making a point, he will throw in, as it's written, and he's opening up scripture. He's given a revelation of what the scripture actually means. For this cause, I will confess thee amongst the Gentiles, the Gentiles, the Gentiles. He's showing that the scripture from which we should receive admonition has always prefigured and prophesied that the Gentile nations were going to come in, Take it all the way back to Abraham. I'll make you the father of many nations, plural, nations. Israel is just one nation. I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again, another scripture. Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, another scripture. Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, it's another scripture he's quoting. Isaiah says, there shall be a root out of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. Jesus is the son of David spiritually. There shall be a root out of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. And in him shall the Gentiles trust. Paul is showing that this is scriptural. It has been prophesied from all the way back to Abraham that Jesus would be Lord of the Jews, Messiah to the Jews, but he'd also be Messiah to the Gentiles. Again, breaking that cultural discrimination that was set within the culture of that day. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've highlighted here in believing because that phrase includes both the Jew and the Gentile. Whoever is believing, that's who's included in Jesus' ministry. That is who he's Lord of, whoever is believing. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness. It simply means to have a willingness to obey those things that you've been commanded to do. Understand that Paul, at this point that he wrote the epistle, he's never met the Romans. He did not establish the church in Rome. It was established by Peter, most scholars believe. And so Paul had never even met these Roman believers. So he's saying that I believe that you're filled with all goodness. You have a willingness to obey that you've been commanded, and you're filled with all knowledge, meaning that you've been instructed in this teaching, and you're able also to admonish, meaning that the people, the Roman Christians, had enough knowledge that they could teach and edify one another. And you know, that's something that we have to have here, is we have to have the ability for one child of God, not just only from the platform, but amongst the congregation, that I see you have a need, I can give you information, I can edify you, I can lift you up, so that we're operating as a body. And this is what Christ wants. He wants us operating as a body. If you had to pick up a heavy item, you got five fingers, and one of your fingers didn't want to get involved, it would make you somewhat deformed. it would be problematic. And imagine if you had three fingers that wanted nothing to do with this object that you're picking up. It would mean that you're not functioning correctly, and we don't want the body of Christ like that. The body of Christ, if one hurts, all the others should go to it. If one has a need, all the others should get up under it. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Again, Paul never met the Roman Christians that he's writing to. He went to Rome maybe 5 to 6 years after he wrote this epistle. And so they being strangers, having never met, some of the things that he's saying throughout this entire epistle are pretty bold coming from a total stranger. He's only operating on his apostolic authority, that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Some people refer to him as the Moses of the New Testament, because he led the people out of Judaism and legalism into the promised land of grace. That was Paul's job. So he says, I've written more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. And he's speaking specifically here, Paul was a legalist. He was a Pharisee. But it was nothing but grace that transformed him on the Damascus Road. It was nothing but grace that raised him up and gave him these tremendous revelations that he had, absolutely tremendous. And so he appoints that not to, look how great I am. Man, I've been caught up to the third heaven, brother. That wasn't Paul's attitude at all. As a matter of fact, he says in this very next verse, I believe, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentile, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentile should be acceptable, being sanctified by God. That's not what I wanted. Here it is. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I got plenty to boast about. I have plenty that I can talk about. The revelation that I gave in Romans. The dangers of legalism that I gave in Galatians. As I said earlier, he was caught up to the third heavens. He saw things that were unlawful to speak. Not meaning it was against God's law. It meant that there were no human words to describe what he saw when he was caught up to the place of God. He had a revelation at least equal to that of John the Revelator, except Paul didn't talk about it. He just said it happened. And so he said, I have whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, because I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, saying that I will not boast in anything other than what Christ has done in my life. I will only boast in the things that Jesus has done. I will not boast in anything that I have attained to. That is true humility. You know, we in the modern church, and especially amongst preachers, we have a problem just staying humble, and we hadn't even been caught up to the first heaven. We hadn't hardly seen anything. And Paul has had the vista opened up, and he looked into this heavenly place. And in fact, God had to send him a thorn in the side so that he wasn't lifted up in pride. That's how great the revelation that Paul was given. But here he says, if it's not something that Christ has done, I'm not going to boast on it at all. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit. So what he's saying is that here's what I won't boast about. The mighty signs and wonders. I'm not boasting the miracles. I mean, Paul raised the boy from the dead in the book of Acts. He was preaching too long. The boy was sitting in the lofter and fell out and broke his neck. And Paul raised him up. But he never really talked about that. In fact, he didn't even give us that. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke's the one that told us that. Paul never mentioned it. Man, that's good. I want to be like that. So that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. So Paul is saying that I didn't go to where somebody else had already preached Christ. I didn't build on another man's platform. I went to find people that knew nothing about Jesus Christ. When Paul went to, they were called the Gauls, the Galatians, the Gauls. They were the most warlike people. They were absolute heathen. They drank hard. They warred hard. They lived hard. But Paul went into the midst of this and built a church. That's who the letter of Galatians is to. And not so much that he built a church, he allowed God to use him as a vessel that he could bring that truth into that area. The Gauls were so hard, even the Romans didn't want to fight them. That's how tough they were. But yet Paul went right into this area and preached the gospel where no man, no other man would go. And God established the church in that area. To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For this cause, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, I have a great desire these many years to come unto you. And so Paul is just giving them an account of what his heart has been regarding them. Again, when he wrote this epistle, he had never been to Rome, but he tells them that this is the reason, because he was going to all these different places to preach the gospel and to found churches. For this cause, also I have been much hindered from coming to you. He's saying, I have been so busy preaching over there that I haven't had a chance to preach over here. That's what he's saying. But now, having no more place in these parts, I mean, I've preached to every place that Christ has not been named, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you. And again, he did that about 5 years after the writing of this epistle. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And when he said Jerusalem was an area that persecution was very strong, because that's where Judaism clashed the hardest with Christianity. And those Jews that gave their hearts and lives to Christ, they were outcasts. They were thrown out of the synagogue, which means you're thrown out of society altogether. And so they were in poverty. They were always in need. And so when Paul says, I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, he's not just saying, I'm going to go preach the gospel to them. But the next verse lets us know that he had an offering with him. He had an offering that he was bringing to the poor saints in Jerusalem, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Isn't that beautiful? Did you know that you're involved in something just like that? We have in Pakistan right now, Brother Michael, Pakistan is 95% Muslim. If you're a Christian in Pakistan, for the most part, you can't have a job. You're thrown out of society, and there are times your life is in danger. Yet we have Brother Michael over there. He will go start a meeting on any corner, anywhere. I had to tell him, Brother, you got to stop having these meetings so close to your house. You need to go across town and have that meeting. Because they find out where you live, we had to move them one time because it was so dangerous for them. But the beauty of it is that there have been times we've taken a contribution here to send to the poor saints in Pakistan. I don't know, that just touches my heart. Then we have another ministry in Pakistan, Kids Home. It's an orphanage. Kids in Pakistan, children are thrown out of the family because the families just can't afford to have kids. And they had the kid, and we don't want the kid. You got to go. Go somewhere else. And so Daniel and Nita, they find these street kids that have just been abandoned by their actual parents. And they take them in. And they've got 35 kids. 35. And so there are times, not actually time, there are times we help them together, but every month, based on the offerings that you give, we send money over to take care of those 35 babies, to make sure they have warm clothes, to make sure that they have food every month. I don't show them to you, but every month I get a picture of all the food that they bought for that month for the children. So this that we're seeing in the scripture is also something that continues to play out in real Christians, real biblical Christians. It continues to play out right now. A certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Okay, there we go. I made it. So we're going to stop about 5 minutes early tonight. I was rushing through. Was anybody able to get anything out of that? I was a little bit rushing tonight, and we're just trying to move through the content. So next week, we cannot promise that we'll be done next week. We don't know, you know, if the Holy Spirit takes over, if the content is too much, it may go into an additional week. But we're going to be looking at finishing this Bible class next week, if it is at all possible. Then we'll take a week off, as we always do between sessions. And then that following week, we'll begin the deep dive into the Bible, and we'll have the workbooks up on our sermon archives prior to that so that you can pull the material down and maybe preview it before we get into the class. Brother Xavius, would you please come and receive our offering?
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Lincoln. My heart jumped when I saw the end. Like, I need to hurry up. Praise the Lord. As you guys know, please prepare yourself for tonight's tithe and offering. Those by webcast, you can join us in giving as well, too. And before we leave tonight, let's just bless the offering and ask the Lord to be with us as we leave and go home or go wherever we're going. So if you would, please stand with me, bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. Father, we thank you for your example that you gave us through Jesus. We thank you for your clarity, the clarity of your word. Father, we ask that you would continue to be with us and strengthen us, Father, to walk according to your will and your word, and help us, continue to help us to conduct ourselves in any situation that arises. Keep us, Lord God. Keep us sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And Lord God, we ask that you bring us back at the appointed time so that we can break bread and fellowship with one another again. We ask that you bless the giving tonight. And we'll just give it to you to help us in our individual lives and help us to continue to do the work that you have called us to do throughout the nation. We ask all this and we bless it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You are dismissed.